Colossians 3, and I'll read from verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Keep that open then as we pray. Thank you, Lord God, that we can hear your voice still today. Thank you that you still speak, that your word is clear, and we pray that as we sung earlier, we would be those who hear and then do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're actually just looking at the last three verses of that passage that was read, but we ran over a bit from last week just so that the reading was a little bit more meaningful and in context. I want you to imagine as we begin that you're at one of those slightly more old-fashioned ice cream vans. Some of you may not remember what they were like, but some of the more old-fashioned ice cream vans, they had this ice cream which squeezes out of a tube as he pulls the handle and goes squirrely, squirrely, squirrely down into your cornet. Now, I think you do still get that nowadays, so I'm probably not completely speaking to the ignorant. I really like that sort of ice cream. It's a sort of bit softer than the usual type. And it's much better value, because it goes squirrely, squirrely, squirrely all the way to the bottom of the cone, not like when they put a scoop on the top. And then you have a whole lot at the bottom, which is all biscuit and no ice cream. And imagine that at this type of ice cream, you have lots and lots of different flavors of ice cream. All the better, you think. Flavor, incidentally, you can uncover that. I just wanted to give a little bit of... Oh, yeah, yeah. Just to help the Americans, flavor is the English version of F-L-A-V-O-R. In case you're a bit unsure what I'm talking about. Anyway, you can choose your favorite, F-A-V-O-R-I-T. What wouldn't be so ideal was if you discovered more than a change of flavor. I mean, we wouldn't be that happy if we turned up and asked for an ice cream cone and what we got was custard coming out, or toothpaste, or mashed potato, for example. However fond you might be of banana-flavored mashed potato, you probably wouldn't want that in your ice cream cone. You see, there are limits to the extent of variety that we find acceptable in that area and in others. There's a similar sort of principle operating between different Christians and different churches. It's great that there's such variety. We even talk sometimes of different flavors of churchmanship or different flavors of church and so on. I very much enjoy once a month meeting with pastors from a number of different flavored churches to pray together. We all have slightly different emphases and priorities, slightly different styles, but along with the emphasis of the letter to the Colossians, we have the most important thing in common, which is Jesus Christ. And it's good for churches, it seems to me, to reflect their context a bit and be a bit varied. It's fine for Christians to reflect their own background, their own culture, their own influences in the way they are as Christians, in the way they worship God and live for him in the world. And certainly when you look at the New Testament, the churches we read about weren't clones of one another. They all had their different strengths and different weaknesses, their idiosyncrasies, some of which drove the apostles up the wall, sometimes which were better things, more positive elements. But that diversity couldn't be pushed too far. There had to be some limits. If you like, there has to be the same basic product beneath all the different flavors. It has to be recognizable. There are some elements, as you see it there, which are non-negotiable, nicht verhandelbar. They're not up for grabs. We don't want to be served up mashed potato when we're expecting ice cream of whatever flavor. And one way of approaching these three verses, it's 15 to 17 that we're actually looking at, is to see them as telling us a couple of non-negotiable elements, things that need to be present, whatever the particular flavor of the church, present in every Christian, whatever particular flavor they may personally be. If you haven't got these, you haven't got the real thing. And since there are a lot of imitations around, it's worth watching out for them. So the two non-negotiables, you'll see them very clearly in 15 and 16, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. We'll look at each of those and then briefly at verse 17 if we have time. The peace of Christ, then, the first non-negotiable. What is meant by the peace of Christ? That's quite an important question to ask, because it's rather easy to be misled at this point. When we read the word heart, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, we tend to think of feelings and emotions. So we hear of peace, the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. We think that's probably all about a feeling of inner peace that God gives us. But heart, for the people then, meant rather more than it means to us. It referred to the center of the whole personality, not just our feelings and emotional side, but it was the heart, the seat of our will, the seat of our thinking as well. So it's best to take this peace that he's talking about as referring more to facts than to feelings. It's not describing the perception we may have, how we feel about a situation we're in. It's describing what really is the case in reality, the objective reality. For example, to take a quotation from chapter 1 and verse 21, the old enmity with God has gone. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death and so on. You are now versöhnt. And that is reality. Whether you happen to feel particularly good about being reconciled with God at one occasion or not, if you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, regardless of your feelings, the objective reality is you are reconciled through Christ. If you still need convincing that this peace is something objective, look at the second half of the verse. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. He's saying there that the peace that we experience with God is to be translated also into the peace we have, if you like, on the more horizontal plane with one another. The peace is to be a reality experience, not just in our own individual walk with God, but it's to be experienced in our walk with one another in the body of Christ. Well, that's more of a challenge, isn't it? The peace we have with God is a reality and an objective fact through Christ. The peace that we experience with one another is a little bit more dependent on us, perhaps not quite as certain. But it's part of the message, verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And that is part of living out this peace that is ours, is to live in peace with one another. Well, what is it to do is my second question. What is the peace of Christ to do? It is to rule in our hearts. Normally we might translate that word as regieren or herrschen, to be the boss. But the Greek word behind it is a bit more specific about the kind of rule. It comes from the word for a referee, Schiedsrichter, or an umpire. It's to do with setting the ground rules, with determining. We might translate it into German as bestimmen. And those who were here last week will begin to see some of the overlap in the theme from the first half of the chapter. That was all about living our lives now with Christ, living now as if we were already with him in heaven in the fullness of the kingdom. And here's a key area where that needs to happen. Our lives with one another are to be determined, to be bestimmt by the peace that is ours in Christ. The fact that that old enmity with God is gone and we're reconciled with him is to be determinant, is to bestimmen how our relationships with one another are. And that will help us answer a third question about this peace of Christ. How does this happen that it comes to rule? How does the situation come about where the peace of Christ determines our lives in a way that can be experienced and observed? And that takes us right back to last week. You remember the picture that Paul is using, or one of the pictures he uses, putting off an old set of clothes, putting on a new set of clothes, which are appropriate for citizens of Christ's kingdom. And the old ones, or some of them, are there in verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed. And there in verse 8, anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language. Those are things that are to be put off. And the things that are to be put on are in 12 and 13. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and so on. So those aren't optional extras for high-flying Christians to put on. That's the standard issue, the uniform for all Christians. And we need to be active, as we heard last week, in putting those clothes on, those qualities on. And as we're active in putting them on, as we begin to have those attitudes towards one another, well, then the peace of Christ will rule more and more in our hearts. Because as members of one body, we're called to peace. So that's the first non-negotiable hallmark of any body of Christ's people, that all the individual members are working at the instructions we've had in 1 to 14, not ruled by fear in our relationship with God, but at peace with him. Not ruled by factions or frictions between one another in our relationships, but at peace with one another. That should be a hallmark of a Christian community, whatever particular flavour it may have on the surface. And here's the second non-negotiable. It's the word of Christ. And we'll ask the same three questions about this. What is it? When we first hear it, we might think he's talking about Jesus' own teaching. The words he actually expressed, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can be pretty sure Paul has something wider in view here. We might catch the sense of it better if we translated it the message about Christ, or the message which centers on Christ. And obviously that includes the words he spoke about himself. That was part of the message about Christ. But he told those who were his followers at the time, that if they wanted to understand more fully all that he was about, they shouldn't just listen to his words. They should go to the scriptures. Remember, he said that so very clearly to the apostles who were with him after the resurrection, right at the end of Luke's gospel. 27. I'll just read that. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And in 44 he says, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So what was he talking about there? He was talking about the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, as we call it today. That was the message about Christ for those early Christians. We have even more. We have new scriptures that have been written since then. And Jesus prepared them for those as well. He provided for them, in fact. And you'll find in those two references in John's Gospel, Jesus providing for the scriptures which would come after he had ascended to heaven through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. It's going to be hard for them to remember all the words that Jesus has spoken. Well, they'll have the Holy Spirit to help them to remember it all and pass it on to others. And in chapter 16, verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So as the apostles, his closest Mitarbeiter, they had been given privileged access to Jesus to hear things, as we say, I don't mean this irreverently, from the horse's mouth. And that included privileged levels of exposure to his teaching, because they were able to be with him. And Jesus didn't plan to write it all down. So he equipped them to write it down for him. The work of the Holy Spirit, who came at Pentecost, the first thing he did was enable them to preach sermons about Jesus, which included stuff that Jesus had taught them, included stuff from the Old Testament. And in due course, they and those working closely with them wrote that down. Jesus provided the New Testament for us. If we want to find the word of Christ, the message that centers on Jesus, we need to open our Bibles, New Testament and Old Testament, and we'll find it. Back to the question, what is this word of Christ to do? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's to take up residence in us. It's to make itself at home in us. Richly, presumably in depth, in breadth, in extent, so that the word of God suffuses our whole being. And Cranmer summed it up very beautifully in the prayer, which was the traditional prayer for the second Sunday in Advent. Blessed Lord, who caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the joyful hope of eternal life. In fact, did I miss one thing out of that? Yes, there was even one thing I missed out. It's hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. It's as we do all of that, that the word of Christ, the message about Christ, will take up residence and dwell in our lives. And how does that happen? How do we contribute to that process? He doesn't say it in quite in so many words here. The second half of the verse isn't given us as like a sort of the cause of the first. You do the dwelling by teaching and admonishing and so on. They're rather just put in parallel. It really seems to be saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Teaching and admonishing and singing are the three verbs that are given there. So we'll need one another if we're going to do the job properly. This is a corporate activity, a body activity. We are to help one another, teach and admonish one another, and so on. When it says that teach and admonish, admonish is not a word we use very often nowadays, rather like that word that Alistair told us about earlier, demerit. It simply means to warn or to tell someone off would be the usual English word nowadays, ermahnen. But it can simply mean instructing. So it's teaching and instructing with a sense of correcting. That needs to be something that is going on. It tells us one of the reasons why the preaching ministry is important, why all Christians need to be under the teaching and instruction of the word as it's proclaimed. But the particular emphasis here is slightly different. It's telling us here the importance of getting together in small groups or just in pairs to study the Bible together. We heard about that, those who were there in our church meeting on Tuesday evening, the different ways in which that is happening in the home groups, in the men's group, in the ladies' Bible study, and so on. The one anothering, if you can put it like that, that one anothering aspect best happens in the small group context. That's the context in which we can help one another to understand the message about Christ better, if necessary correcting, if necessary warning one another, but helping one another to stay on course and understand more and more. Well, as for the singing, which is what that last bit of the verse is about, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, it's not clear immediately to what extent that's a one another activity. He talks about the gratitude in our hearts being directed towards God, but he doesn't tell us who the songs are to be directed towards. If you were to flick back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, you'll find the singing that Christians do is directed in two directions. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the same words. And sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Sometimes people are a bit surprised by that, because we tend to think, well, hymns are things we sing to God. But actually, if you look at the words of some of the songs, they're not addressed to God. The one that we just sung before the sermon. How sure the scriptures are, God's vital, urgent word, more sharp than any sword. It's telling us, or reminding us, of truths that hopefully we already know. It's not telling God. He knows that. It's not addressed to God. It's addressed to one another to encourage one another, to keep one another going, to encourage one another and urge one another to take God's word seriously, for example. And then there are other songs which are more clearly songs of devotion and praise addressed to God, the Father, the Son, or even sometimes the Holy Spirit. We're singing later, I think, You Are the King of Glory. Well, that is addressed as a prayer. As I say, Colossians 3 doesn't specify what sort of songs, whether they're Godward or manward. But the context would certainly imply that a lot of the singing that's going on is to be manward towards other people. Because that'll be one of the ways in which the message about Christ can come to dwell in our lives. Good Christian songs are good ways of getting the word of Christ into ourselves. The music helps, because often the jingle goes with you for the rest of the week and the words are going through your mind. And that's why we do try to choose our songs quite carefully with regard to content as well as regard to the tune. And perhaps we should more often reflect a bit on the songs that we sing. Perhaps we should be more consciously singing them to one another, encouraging one another as we sing them. Perhaps even taking time to meditate and reflect on them. Obviously, that's a little bit difficult if we're singing all in unison. We can't have everyone stopping at a different point to spend a minute or two reflecting on the particular words. But maybe service leaders, we can occasionally put the words up for a minute first so that people can reflect on them. And then, in a sense, sing them to one another more. So those are the two non-negotiables that we should be looking to see in any local gathering of God's people, what we should be aiming for in our lives as individuals and in our lives as a body of Christ. And so we come to verse 17, which I'll try to cover fairly briefly. I want to do it with the aid of another illustration from food, this time from an aspect of British culinary culture. Some of you may know that. So one of the things we believe in quite strongly is chips with everything. That's pommes frites for Germans. And what is it for Americans? French fries or freedom fries or whatever it happens to be at any given moment in time. But if you've not ever yet made a pilgrimage to a British seaside resort, you may not be aware of the full range of foodstuffs that you can have with chips. It's not just fish. It might be eel, or it might be battered cod roe. We've even managed to upgrade the good old German sausage, and you can have that battered. Marvellous. I really enjoy that, especially with mushy peas. And believe it or not, you can even get something called a chip butty. That means a roll that's been a bircher cut in two, smeared with butter, and then filled with chips. Though now that the government is trying to get us to eat more healthily, you can actually get the low-calorie option of having margarine instead of butter in your chip butty. Well, I don't think I'd be able to persuade you that chips with everything is the answer to all the world's problems. But verse 17 tells us there are a couple of ways in which a similar sort of approach should be reflected in the way we live our Christian lives. First of all, we're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Very emphatic in the original. Whatever you do in word or deed, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Quite what does that mean, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Something along the lines of living the whole of our lives in obedience to the Lord Jesus. But if you prefer to think of it more visually, perhaps we picture ourselves walking around with a flagpole sticking up the back of our neck, with a flag flying from the top of it. And the flag that is flapping there in the breeze over our heads is the flag of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's clear to everyone else, it's clear to ourselves, that we live our lives under his authority, with his flag flying over our life. It's his word we seek to live by. It's his name we seek to glorify. All in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and the message of Christ dwell in us richly, that flag will become more and more visible to others. And his name will be honored more and more. And the other thing we're to do with everything is giving thanks. Give thanks with everything. You see, it comes in each of those verses. Be thankful with gratitude in your hearts to God, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ponder a bit about your own attitude. It's easy to be a complaining and griping Christian instead of a rejoicing and thanking Christian. Well, let's make sure that the real thing is coming out of the tap at LEC, that whatever particular flavor of Christian you may think you are or want to be or be from your background and so on, let's make sure that the underlying thing for every flavor of Christian that we are, and the underlying things for us as a reminder, are that the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts individually, but also ruling in our relationships with one another. And that the word of Christ is dwelling in us. And I'll finish off with that prayer for Advent, the second Sunday in Advent. Blessed Lord, who caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.